Father, we thank you for already in this 35 minutes that we've gathered to sing your praises and to hear your people pour out their hearts and worship to you. It's amazing how when we just want to bless you, how the more we want to bless you, the more blessed we are. And so we thank you for that. Thank you for this time to hear from John and from Esther and to hear what you're doing and what you're going to do in their lives and how this is going to be a big part of their journey with you and their growth. And Lord, now to come together and hear from you, Jesus, in your last public discourse and teaching and what is here for us and what you said. So I just pray you'd bless now, the preaching and the teaching of your word as we go through this verse by verse. We love you and say thank you. Pray this in your name. Amen. All right, Matthew 23. When I say the word hypocrite, that word usually elicits a pretty... people's ears perk up, right? We hear that and we immediately are like, we're waiting to hear the context or why we're using that word. We think of the word hypocrite, and rightfully so, as a pretty negative word. But if you know the background of that word hypocrite, the Greek word hypokritos, it actually was a good thing at first. So in Greek theater, they would oftentimes take very talented actors. And when they would get really, really talented actors and actresses, what they would do is they would give them, they'd play a role during a play or a drama, and then they were so good and they were able to change character. So what they would do is they'd give them a mask, usually on a stick, and these individuals could go in and out of character really well, and they would use these masks to be a different person. So hypocrite was actually originally kind of an interesting term in a good way, but what happened was inevitably at some point someone was looking at somebody and they said, "You're acting like a hypocrite. You're wearing a mask and pretending to be something that you aren't." And then that word eventually became used in a very negative sense. So in Scripture, in our Bibles, the word hypocrite, it's actually in the New Testament 34 times. Now, almost half those uses of the word hypocrite are in the book of Matthew. Matthew uses that word 15 times. The rest of the New Testament only 19 times. And I wonder if Matthew had a sensitivity to that word because of his former life before Jesus, being a tax collector, being on the other side, and him wanting to walk with a pure and upright heart. And maybe he's a little more sensitive to it, which is why he's recorded it more. But he uses it 15 times and 7 times in this chapter. So half of the uses come here. All 15 times, it's a direct quote from Jesus himself. Now, in this chapter, chapter 23, Jesus is going to use all kinds of terms of endearment. He calls them snakes. He calls them a brood of vipers, which is a nest of baby snakes. He calls them blind guides. He calls them the tools of Satan, basically. It's funny because, right, these are not the verses we see on Mother's Day cards. When you go to Hobby Lobby, there's no section with signs. And I'm like, Hobby Lobby should have a special section, like the dark section, where it has these sayings, right? I think it's a missed opportunity for them. You could get that sign that says, "Jesus wept," and you put it up over your table just as a reminder for the family. You know, there's all kinds of stuff there, but this is some of the Lord's most harsh words. And it is the last time that he publicly speaks. So that's interesting to me. He'll continue to teach after this in his last 48 hours or so, but that's going to be just for the disciples. This is his last public open teaching, and it is strong. Now, before we read 23 verse 1, hopefully you've got your Bible open. If you look at the last verse of chapter 22, it says, "And no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day did anyone dare to ask him any more questions." In other words, they had finally tapped out. They had finally submitted, and they're like, "We're never going to defeat him with our words, so now we're going to shift just to kill him." And I picture them here in the temple, right? Out there in the courtyard, Jesus had just continually pinned them time after time after time with their words. The Pharisees and scribes, they're walking away. And as they're walking away, Jesus says, "Oh, hey, and by the way," And that's why I put on here in your notes or up on the screen, Jesus says, so here's the thing. As they're walking away, and I could picture this in my mind's eye, they start to slowly turn around like, oh, no. Not, we've been humiliated enough. What more can he say? No, there's a lot more he can say. So Jesus is like, hey, and we're going to see in the first 12 verses, he's going to call them out. And he is going to focus this entire chapter, Matthew 23. Honestly, it's about authentic, and I know that word is so overused. Authentic is no longer authentic, but bear with me. Authentic spiritual leadership, which is never about you or about me. It's about him. Jesus blows up here any concept of self-righteousness or righteous piety or elitism. And he's really going to set the stage in the first 12 verses, and then he's going to go straight after them. So let's look at the first 12 verses. So it says, Jesus says to the crowds and to the disciples. So you've got the Pharisees and the scribes there, and there's still a huge crowd that's around. And he's addressing them. And he says to them, hey, the scribes and the Pharisees, they sit on Moses' seat, which that is a way to say that they sit in a place of teaching and authority. Now, what's fascinating is you realize that the office of Pharisee is not an Old Testament office. So this comes to prominence, the role and the position of a Pharisee. It was a fairly modern thing in that time, as those who would get up and you had prophets and you had priests and you had kings in the Old Testament, no Pharisees. So he says here, they sit on Moses' seat, and he says here, so since they have this position and they teach publicly, Jesus said, so do and observe whatever they tell you, and here we go, but not the works they do, for they preach, but they don't practice. I think the NIV actually translates that, they don't practice what they preach. That's where that comes from, is this passage, because Jesus said it. So Jesus is saying, these guys, they sit in a position of authority. They open up God's word, and they teach it, and they read it. And since they are actually at least reading God's word, just like a broken clock is right twice a day, right? These guys, in just the fact that they read scripture, Jesus says, you should listen to it, because even though it's these people who he's going to describe, even though it's them reading it, it still is God's word. It's like Paul would later say, that some preach Christ out of personal ambition and out of selfish motives and all these things. And Paul says, but hey, ultimately, Christ is preached. In other words, God uses that, right? If God could speak through a donkey, he could speak through anybody. That's why I'm up here, right? So we understand that. So he goes on to say they preach, but they don't practice. And like when I read that, I'm like, Lord, you know, convict my heart. Convict us. Let that not be said of us, church. Verse 4. So here's what happens because of this. So they tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and they lay them on people's shoulders. That is not what spiritual leadership should do, church. But they themselves are not willing to move with them or to move them with their finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long. So the phylactery, that was a little leather box that they would wear a lot of times on the hood of their robe, and that little leather box had the Shema from Deuteronomy in there. You shall love the Lord your God, all your heart, all your soul, and you know, the Lord our God is one. That was the Shema, and they would wear that, and what would happen was the more holy and righteous you were, the bigger the box was, right? And they would have the tassels on the fringe of their robe as well. And the longer the tassels, the more holy you were projecting yourself to be. It's all about this image, all about this external projection. And he's calling them out. So they make their fringes long, verse 6, and they love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats at the Broncos games, at the synagogues, and greeting in the marketplace, and being called rabbi by others, right? It is why for me, like, this is not my pulpit, right? This is not my place of authority. That's why we share. That's why we have other people come in and teach, because I am not the sole source of truth in this church for God's word and God's teaching. And thank God we have many people, either here or in classes or other, and in home groups and all kinds of places, who are able to teach the word of God, which is good. That's how we equip, having an army of people who do that. So he's addressing this in their hearts, which are just unfortunately so for themselves and not for God. Look, these are men who made rules for rules' sake. And I'm not interested in those kind of rules. Right? We talk all the time, as we should, about being a countercultural church. We want to be a church that's countercultural. But sometimes we have to be a counter-church culture church as well. Because just because the church is doing it or not doing it doesn't mean it's the right or wrong thing. The church has gone sometimes really sideways in the last 2,000 years. So there are things we have to be counterculture and counter-church culture maybe. But what Jesus is saying here, and follow me, the law for these people had become a burden. Think about when David wrote in the Psalms. How did David write? What did he say about the Psalms? David writes songs praising God for his laws and his precepts. They would worship God and praise God for what he told them. How did they go from that 1,000 years later to where the law is a burden? And it's a weight that they would rule and manipulate and burden the people with. Because these guys, they took God's rules and God's laws and God's precepts and his principles, and they did what happens in humanity. They married them to their tradition and to what helped them have the seat of prominence and authority. Whatever served them best was how they led. That's poor leadership. See, the common person in that day, you ever think about this? It's not like they had a Bible at home. It's not like they had the Old Testament on their phone. Most people didn't have a copy of, they didn't have scrolls. They couldn't afford them. B, they weren't produced, they weren't available to the masses. And C, the leadership didn't want people reading the Bible or the Torah themselves because they are like, oh, you need us for that. If you could figure it out on your own, well, then we're not needed. So they used it as a means of control. It's all kinds of spiritual manipulation, which that's the worst manipulation, is spiritual manipulation. So we see here all kinds of issues just in these first few verses. Let's continue on in verse 8. So Jesus is talking about, because they like this title. So he's telling his disciples and the others, hey, you're not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you're all brothers. You're all on the same playing field. And call no man your father on earth. Now, that's not talking about your paternal father. Like, I can't call my dad, dad. He's talking about your spiritual father, because we have one spiritual father, and that's God Almighty. It's interesting. I don't know how our Catholic friends reconcile this verse about calling people father. We have one spiritual father. While he says, your father who's in heaven, neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ. Again, this is giving titles and giving glory to man that should be reserved exclusively for God. Right? That's why, like a lot of times, I'm fine if you call me Pastor Chris. I'm really fine if you call me Chris. Because at the end of the day, we're all on the same field. And I've never been like, if someone calls me Chris, I'm not like, wait a minute, you forgot part of that name, right? It's like, no, man, hey, we are all sinners in need of our great Savior, and we stand on the same level. And Jesus summarizes this in verse 12. Verse 12 is the summary, and it is the setup for what's coming up here. I love verse 12. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Isn't it amazing how theology and what Jesus teaches is the opposite of what culture teaches? Culture teaches you to exalt yourself. Our culture is so caught up in the self that when you have a culture that is so focused on who you are as an individual, you have no more fabric as a nation or as a people or as a group, right? It's literally contrary to what God's designed for us. And it's like, no, God requires humility. The rest of the chapter, when he describes the Pharisees, will look nothing like humility. And that's, church, that's the danger of pride. Pride leads to hypocrisy. Spiritual pride leads to spiritual hypocrisy. Pride is a sin. It's a danger. It's why the idea, even on the surface, that we'd have something called Pride Month, apart from what it is, but just like, why would we celebrate pride? Pride is not a virtue. It's ludicrous, that idea. It's not healthy for us. Pride is toxic. And the problem is here, spiritual hypocrisy. It ultimately leads to abuse, and Jesus is going to explain that. So in the next verse, verse 13, we're going to see he uses this woe. Well, the word woe translates from the Greek. It's this word, it's O-U-A-I. It's four vowels. It's this lament of both frustration, sorrow, and grief. It's just this like deep grieving, and it was, Jesus would have said in that vernacular way. It's just like this, ugh. And that's used here. And I think why his heart is so broken, I have a quote on here on the screen from Warren Wiersbe about spiritual leadership. He says, this is why Jesus' heart is broken. A true spiritual leader directs his people into freedom and a closer fellowship with Christ. Look, I've been here for a year. If you are not closer to Jesus because of my preaching, then you should get another pastor, right? My job is to help you walk closer with Jesus and to know him more and more and more, and to love him and to serve him and to just know who he is and the power of the gospel. So it's my job is to lead you into freedom and a closer fellowship with Christ, not into bondage to my ideas or his ideas or beliefs. And that is true, and that's exactly what these leaders were doing. So we're going to look at these seven woes fairly quickly, and we're going to talk about them, and I'll summarize that, and we'll wrap up here, all right? So the first thing I want to point out is in verse 13, which is this. Spiritual hypocrites, they suppress, they actually restrain or interfere with the salvation of others. Look, I don't want to get in the way of what God is doing in someone's life, especially if God is working in their lives sovereignly to bring them to salvation. I do not want to get in the way of that. But these guys were literally, these Pharisees, these scribes, these hypocrites were stunting that. Verse 13, he says, but woe to you, first woe, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. For you neither enter yourselves, he's like, you're not saved yourselves, nor allow those who would enter to go in. I mean, like, the first one here is really, really strong. And we have got to be careful here that we don't get in the way of what God is doing by making it about us or making it a legalistic thing. Right? We want to preach the truth. Yes, we want to preach the truth in love. We want to preach the gospel. We want to be full of grace and truth. We talk about that all the time. But we want to be careful that in my life, there's a lot of ways that I can be a stumbling block. And Jesus talks about that in other parts of the Gospels in real candor there. So we see here, spiritual hypocrites, they suppress. They get in the way of others who get saved. Now, real fast, I'm going to do a little sidebar, because if you look in your Bibles, most of you, unless you've got a King James, New King James, you'll see it goes from 13 to 15. And you'll see some of you, you have a note that talks about verse 14. Verse 14 does not appear in older manuscripts, in the better manuscripts that we have, but it does appear in Mark chapter 12, verse 40. So real fast, I want to just point that out because some of y'all would have this. So in Mark 12, 40, he says, speaking of the Pharisees and scribes, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers, they will receive the greater condemnation. So that right there, I would say, is spiritual hypocrites show no mercy. And what's happening there is, the Pharisees would go to a widow's home, and to help that widow, they would extort them. They would charge them ridiculous amounts of money to help do a spiritual thing for them. It was horrible. Now, I also want to take just a quick second to mention this, all right? The words in your Bible, what we have is so reliable and so trustworthy. I appreciate that the translators of our Bibles go out of their way to tell us the truth about things, right? So there's a few places in the New Testament in particular where they'll say this verse is not found in the earlier or earliest manuscripts we have or the best manuscripts we have, but it makes sense in other places, all right? So if anything, what we call textual criticism actually helps us to have confidence that what we have in our Bibles is true. They're not trying to sneak stuff in. What you see here has thousands upon thousands of textual evidence going back thousands of years The words you hold are the words that God had intended for us to have of Scripture. There's a book I would recommend to you. Bill Mounts writes a lot of good things and has been a real help to me personally, all right? I have a picture up there. It's called Why Should I? And he crosses it out and just says, Why I Trust the Bible, all right? So I would recommend to you, if you struggle at all with, like, is the Bible really what it should be? I actually bought a copy of this book today to give out in church. So if you want this book, as soon as we're done, you come up here and grab it, and you're welcome, all right? Because I have no doubt that there's somebody in here today who needs that book. I get it. I get that. And let me just tell you, don't be afraid to research the veracity, the reliability, the authority of God's words, because it is there. And so let me encourage you. He writes a lot of good stuff. He's a good guy. All right, so back in Matthew, the next thing we're going to look at is this, verse 15. Spiritual hypocrites subvert the true gospel with their legalism. Right? He's going to tell them here that they actually pollute the gospel by adding extra biblical stipulations to it. And they had that 614 little stipulations and sidebars, not given by God, given by man. They married those two things together. Right? The Bible tells us, yes, there is fruit in our salvation. There is evidence of true salvation, to be sure. James talks about that. Faith without works, well, that ain't faith. But those are God's terms, not ours. So let's look at verse 15. He says, Woe to you, scribes, you Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you travel across sea and land to make a single convert, a proselyte, someone to follow your ways. And when he becomes your follower, your proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves. There you go. Happy Father's Day, right? I was like, why would he use such strong language here? Why would he call them out and refer to them? I mean, he calls them, I have not really called anybody a child of hell. I've wanted to, but I haven't. And I'm like, Jesus just says it. It's because of the toxicity of this spiritual Phariseeism, this hypocrisy. And how it subverts the gospel. Jesus plus anything is nothing. Amen. I believe that, yes, when God saves us, he begins a sanctifying work, and Scripture's to be true. True salvation will be reflected in our lives. But that process takes time. Think about where you were at 10 years ago. Some of you think about where you were 10 days ago or 10 hours ago. I don't know. But it's like God tells us here, this life, none of us arrive to the point where we can say, I nailed it, I've got this thing down. No, you don't. And no, I don't. And when we do anything to the gospel, to make it a requirement of the gospel, it's no longer the gospel. See, true spiritual leadership will nurture growth through the Holy Spirit in an environment of time and conversation, and understanding that life is truly a couple steps forward, a step back. Sometimes we feel like it's maybe a step forward and 10 steps back. I've been there. Understand that there. Spiritual hypocrites, they subvert the gospel. True spiritual leadership will nurture that. If you love Jesus, you will grow to a place, and you will grow in your love and your worship and service and giving and all those things. But those take time. Right? I know Christians who, you know, who struggle with growth. Well, part of that struggle is, and part of that awareness, like, we at times should be feeling like, oh, man, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm not where I should be. Okay? And most of us would say, I'm not where I should be, but most of us could say, but I'm not where I used to be either. And we look back, and it's been God's hand guiding us and being gentle with us. So he's telling them here, right? He's like, you are either saved by the righteousness of Jesus Christ alone, or you are condemned by the righteousness of self. Look, there's two ways that we subvert the gospel with hypocrisy and with legalism. Well, there's the hypocrisy of addition, where we add rules and we add things. A lot of us are like, hey, God, I know you're awesome and you're perfect, but I think you missed a few things. So I'm going to help you out here, and I'm going to add a little bit to my book of first presuppositions or first personal conviction, whatever. and we add. But the other danger of that is the hypocrisy of subtraction. And that's ignoring what clear scripture plainly says. I mean, the plain things are the main things are the plain things. And that is what we follow. All right, the next woe here is verses 16 through 22. And Jesus says, spiritual hypocrites sabotage scripture for their own power. Spiritual hypocrites sabotage scripture, that's a lot of S's, for their own power. Jesus had addressed this earlier with the whole Corbin thing, right? He told them about what would happen was when people didn't want to share something, they would say Corbin, which means belongs to the Lord. So if I wanted to just take all my stuff and not share, I would say, oh, this is Corbin, it belongs to God. So I can't share it because I'd be giving God's stuff away. And they would manipulate that as a way to actually, these guys would not help their own families financially. And when the people would come to them and say, hey, why aren't you helping out your own family? They'd go, oh, well, I called it Corbin, so I can't. It was a loophole. And we're going to look at here, there's a lot of loopholes that they would try and take. What they do is don't twist scripture, friend. Don't twist it. They sabotage it for their own power. Let's go ahead and look at these verses, 16. He says, woe to you. Another name, blind guides, who say, if anyone swears by the temple, well, that's nothing, but if you swear by the gold of the temple, then that's bound. You blind fools, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that has, the gold or the temple that has made the gold sacred? And you say, if anyone swears by the altar, well, that's nothing. But if you swear by the gift on the altar, well, then you're bound on your oath is bound. You blind men, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? Whoever swears by the altar swears by it and everything on it. Whoever swears by the temple swears by it and everything and everyone that dwells in it. Whoever swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it. And what he's trying to say is, Jesus really distilled this down. And he said, let your yes be yes and your no be no. That's it. It's not any more complicated than that. Say yes or no and mean it. That's all. Quit trying to do all these things to act like you are holy and righteous and following me, and you're making you're taking scripture and you're twisting it for your own selves. And we can do that with sin. We can do that with all kinds of things. But spiritual hypocrites, they sabotage scripture for their own power. All right, continuing on this wonderful journey here, the next thing we're going to see is spiritual hypocrites, well, they spotlight the insignificant and the non-essential, especially when they're really good at it. In other words, they major on the minors. They spotlight these meaningless things for their own glory. Verse 23 and 24. This is really, some of you have heard this before. He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, by the way, you're hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, but you've neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. He is quoting there Micah 6:8, what does the Lord require? To seek justice, to act humbly, to walk in faith before your God. He's quoting scripture to them. And it says here, and we'll come back, I'll jump back in, but they're tithing off of their herbs. Okay, that was not the intention of tithing, was to tithe off. I remember when I was a kid and I heard a guy preach one time and he talked about everything you get in life, you have to give 10% back to God. So like if you get a box of M&Ms and there's 30 M&Ms in that bag, in that little box, three of those belong to Jesus. You know, I don't know if you put 3 M&Ms in the offering plate. I don't know how that worked, but like it was to that level, and it became like if you got any type of, somebody gave you a cup of coffee and it was 10 ounces, one of those ounces was Jesus. And I was like, well, you know, I don't know if we leave it at the altar or what we do with that, but it was that level of legalism, and they tithe to that level. So it says here, you've neglected the justice and the mercy and the faithfulness. These, the tithing thing, you ought to have done. He's like, okay, hey, you are so good about tithing. Well, he's almost like this backhanded compliment, without neglecting the others. And then he he summarizes this is a profound, it's all profound, but this verse, you blind guides, you strain out gnats, which were the smallest of unclean animals. You strain those things out, but you swallow camels, which was the largest of the unclean animals. He's like, you're so concerned on these little, honestly kind of insignificant things that you fully swallow, and you're so blind that you can't even see the grave and egregious error that you're living in. See, these guys, they tithe off of all these things. And while I personally think that, you know, tithing is a principle given before the law, so I think we ought to practice it, I'll preach and I'll encourage grace giving as the baseline for giving, because the tithe in the Bible was where it kind of all started. But look, my point of encouraging giving is give for your own sake, right? Giving actually keeps you from squeezing so tightly to your stuff that your arms give out because you're holding on to it. So it's like, it's God. It all belongs to God. But this, what he's saying is this is legalism. And Jesus is like, you strain out these little tiny gnats. You're so concerned that you want to just get every little thing so right, but you're so caught up that you can't see this forest because all you see are the trees or the plants. And they understand what's happening here. What he tells them is this, and I have this up on the board here. The more legalistic you are, the greater your blind spots in your own life will be. I promise you, the more legalistic you are, the bigger your blind spots will be. And that's the problem with blind spots, is we don't see them, right? We all got them. Every one of us has them. And here's the thing. When it comes to those blind spots and that type of attitude, those around you see it. Most people don't have someone in their life that loves them enough to tell them, right? And because I love you, I say this, right? When we act that way, it makes us hard to be around. It makes us really hard to be around sometimes. All right, the next part here. He says, spiritual hypocrites, 25 and 26, they shine the outside and they ignore the inside or the inner. They're so concerned with image, right? Further emphasis here on the poison, the toxicity of legalism. I remember when I was a kid and we had a little flower bed out where we lived for a while, and my dad, it was full of weeds. My dad told me to go outside and pull the weeds. And so I went out to this probably, it seemed like it was an acre, but it was like 10 by 20 maybe 10 by 10. But when you're like eight, it's, oh, I'm being punished. And anyhow, tells me to go out and pull weeds. So I literally went out and I just pulled the tops off of every weed. Guess what? It was easy and it didn't take that long. I went back inside and I was like, done, it's finished. And my dad was like, well, did you pull the roots out? I was like, yeah, sure. He goes, if you didn't, I'm going to find out, because those weeds are actually, if you leave the root in, they're going to come back worse than they were. Oh, yeah. I mean, like within days, those things came back with a vengeance. Dad's like, are you sure you pulled the root out? Well, yeah, I don't know. Maybe someone came and planted those weeds. I don't know. But we love for the top to be clean, but the top does not reveal what's happening inner. Let's look at these verses, 25 and 26. It says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you clean the outside of the cup, you clean the outside of the plate, the bowl, but inside they're filthy. They're full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind, how many times does he use the word blind here? You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, then the outside may be clean. And he's helping them to see this. Because look, man, I'm as guilty as this as anybody. It's really easier, and to be honest, a lot more fun, to see the sin of others than our own. Right? That's why we do it. People like, it just makes us feel better to point out somebody else's stuff. There's this great story. So in the 19th century, in the 1800s, two of the most famous, if not most famous, preachers were Dwight L. Moody, who was in Chicago, and Charles Spurgeon, who was over in England. And there's this story, and it's told different ways, but the gist of it is this. They'd never met, and Moody really wanted to meet Spurgeon. And Spurgeon is called the Prince of Preachers. Spurgeon is awesome, so is Moody. Moody was this great evangelist, and Spurgeon was just such a great orator, and people would come from all over England. They would publish Spurgeon's messages in the paper, the London Times, the next day. Could you imagine if, like, the USA Today put Billy Graham's messages on the front page? That's how crazy sometimes society can swing. So anyhow, diversions. Moody wants to go meet Spurgeon. So Moody shows up, and he shows up at Spurgeon's door. He knocks on the door. Spurgeon opens the door. Spurgeon loved his cigars. And he's got a stogie in one hand, and he's got a glass of wine in the other hand. And Moody is just aghast. And Moody's like, oh. And Moody goes, how could you, a man of God, do that? Now, Moody was quite a large, portly man. He was short, and he was as round as he was tall, okay? So he says, how could you, a man of God, do that? And Spurgeon pokes him in the belly and says, the same way you, a man of God, could do that. Right? And that's what we do. Jesus says in his teaching so clearly, stop pointing out the toothpick in your neighbor's eye. You got a 2x4 in yours. Here's what we do, right? This is what we do. I can't believe that person says those words while we gossip. We will gossip about people's language to other people, which is more toxic, right? We'll do things like, I can't believe she'd wear that outfit. And we have hearts full of bitterness or anger. I can't believe you listened to that while you practice greed in your life. Oh, I think I saw Jim the other day, and I think he was smoking. We should probably tell the elders. Well, as long as you tell them about you yelling at your wife and kids, to be fair, right? And here's the thing. I know what the flip side to this is this. When we realize we're all hypocrites, it does make it hard to go to our brother and say something that they need to hear. But what I do know is, if it's there, even if we don't like the source speaking to us, it might be true. It could be true. So when someone comes to you and they tell you something and you're like, who are you to tell me? You're a hypocrite. That's not the reaction. The reaction is, is it true? Is it true? Because if someone comes to you, you should listen to it. I know a lot of times we don't like the source of it, but maybe it is what we need to hear. Spiritual hypocrites, they shine the outside and they ignore the inner. Okay, next woe here. We're down to the last couple. Spiritual hypocrites, they simulate life while being full of death. This goes along hand in hand with the previous two verses. He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you're like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly they're beautiful. There's a lot of background with this, but here's the gist of it. Within, you're full of dead. You're full of death. You're full of dead people's bones and uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others. Yeah, you look the part, but within, you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. And when we see this idea, be real. That's why we're to be honest. That's why we are to honestly. That's the part of having good Christian community is we don't live this way. Good Christian community keeps you. If you have someone in your life that you're honest with, that you're transparent with, that you're real with, it keeps us from doing this. All right? Then in one of the last sections here, verses 29 to 36. And Jesus just lays it all out. This is almost his final words. He says, look, spiritual hypocrites, they serve as tools of Satan. So serious here, the last couple verses, few verses. He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you build the tombs of the prophets and you decorate the monuments of righteousness, saying, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have taken part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. Thus, you witness against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets, because they denied that previously. Fill up then the measure of your fathers. You serpents, you brood, you nest of little baby snakes, you brood of vipers. How are you to escape being sentenced to hell? Therefore, I send you prophets. Well, who sent the prophets? God. What's Jesus doing? I'm God. I send you the prophets and wise men and scribes, some of whom you will kill and crucify. How many prophets have been crucified by this point? None. What's going to happen about 48 hours? The prophet, the capital P prophet, Jesus himself, would be crucified. Some of you will flog in your synagogue, some of them, right? And persecute from town to town. We see that in Acts. So that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of righteousness, or righteous Abel, to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the sanctuary and the altar. Truly I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. Right, I want to put these seven on the screen real quick as we wrap up with the last couple of verses here, just so you have it if you're a note taker. Spiritual hypocrites. They suppress the salvation of others. They subvert the true gospel with their legalism. They sabotage Scripture for their own power. They spotlight the insignificant. They shine the outside while they ignore the inner side or the inner. They simulate life while they are actually full of death, and they serve as tools of Satan. Right? Jesus is saying here, hey, Joe's a hypocrite. Don't be like Joe. In the last three verses, verses 37 through 39 in chapter 23, Jesus is now going to, he's poured out his heart, right? He's done this, and I feel like our Lord here is just emotionally kind of spent, and he's got this lament. And he says here, and the idea is this one final thing, which would be this, a personal spiritual hypocrisy ultimately leads to ruin. That's why it's so dangerous. It leads to ruin. And he says in verse 37, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which is always, he's speaking to Israel here, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. His second advent, his second coming there. A few things in that thing. I want you to see in verse 37 again there. He talks about, at the end of it, he says, you were not willing. Here we see this harmony as we talk about. The harmony of God's sovereignty and the harmony of human's responsibility. And as we see this, Jesus is telling us about his patience, about God's patience with us. That's why we worship and praise him, for his patience and his grace. And look, church, the world out there needs us to be authentic followers of Jesus, who practice what we preach, and who care more about just their conformity to our values. Look, there was a pretty in-depth study done a few years ago regarding millennials and church, and why so many millennials, more than any previous generation, have left the church. 6 out of 10 millennials who grew up in church no longer go. Their number one answer, greater by far than anything, was this: American churchgoers are hypocrites. And I know we can sit there and go, well, yep, we need one more, come on in, and we can get all but let's not give people ammo to shoot at us, right? I don't want to be a church that only calls sinners to repent. We want to be a church that calls us, those of us gathered here, to repent. And look, and to be honest, the point of our gathering on Sunday morning, it's not about the outside world. The fact is, most of them aren't going to come in here and hear from God's word. The point of this is for us to come and gather. It's not for us to focus unnecessarily on the problems in the world and those who aren't a part of God's church. The point is for us to worship Jesus, to open Scripture and say, Lord, have your way in our lives. Jesus, show us where we need to change, where we need to grow. And sure enough, as we preach the entirety of Scripture, like we did last week, right? There are times we're going to focus on culture, and there's times we're going to focus on the world itself. That's appropriate, right? We're going to talk about whether it's something like BLM or CRT or all the letters, whatever you want to say. It's appropriate to talk about where we are in culture. We want to equip our church in all things, including awareness of what's going on in our area, in our world. But in general, we gather to hear from God's word so we might be changed. Then we can go out and change the world. Like this meeting, right? This is like training and conditioning for us so we can get out there and be an effective part of the work that God is doing out there. Yes, heresy kills. Absolutely. And when we preach a part that deals with heresy, we talk about it. Heresy is awful. Heresy kills, but so does hypocrisy. Just as many churches have been killed by hypocrisy as they have been by heresy. They're both danger. We want to avoid them at all costs. At the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul talks about that on a personal level. Paul says, I don't want to be a hypocrite. Paul said, I don't want to preach one thing and then have a life that isn't consistent. He said, I don't want to become a shipwrecker. I don't want to become disqualified. Paul's like, hey, check yourself before you wreck yourself. That's what Paul says there. Right? Scripture tells us clearly, let us examine ourselves. There's nothing wrong with standing up in this world for truth, for standing up for what is right, for being bold. We want that, absolutely. But we want to be consistent in our personal lives. Those things have got to go hand in hand, right? If we are personally walking in holiness, if we are personally seeking after the Lord Jesus, if we are repentant, if we are confessing our sins, if we are walking the line, then yeah, that's going to feed into, hey, let's take a stand in this world too. But as we take a stand in this world, when we gather together here, let's show up on Sunday morning, not who's Pastor Chris going to go after today. That's not what we gather about. It's no, God, what do you have for me? Show me my blind spots. Let it first start in me, in my life. And Jesus, where we need to repent as people, help us to repent.